It is really wonderful to be here and know that we have a history with so many people here, and yet it's wonderful, as I said last evening, to see so many new faces, people that we've never met before, and it shows that the church is growing. It's also encouraging to remember those who have gone before for 75 years. And so I thought, well, what will I preach on? I was thinking of preaching on remembering. There's so much in Scripture that teaches us about remembering. And yet, I thought, you know, the ones we remembered last evening, and there were many, and I loved the list that Elder Warnock brought to us. What was great about them? They pointed to Jesus. So I thought, I had just preached on this particular passage, having preached through the whole book of Hebrews, and I thought, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 would be just right to remind us of what has gone on for 75 years, and we pray will go on for another 150 years. In fact, we were reflecting on the way up and said, you know, it's possible I'll be 90 at your 100th anniversary that we could come back for that. But we won't think about that yet. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Lord, as we come to Your Word, there are so many things that could distract us. There is our own sin. There are the many interests and legitimate endeavors of the week that would occupy us. And we pray that You would take away all of those distractions, even that we might concentrate completely upon Your Word as we hear it read, as we hear it preached. And we ask Your blessing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we turn to Psalm 22 for our Old Covenant reading. Psalm 22, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, or 21 verses, excuse me. So beginning at verse 1, Psalm 22, a psalm of David, the word of the Lord. My God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And in You our fathers trusted. They trusted, and You delivered them. To You they cried and were rescued. In You they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, for He delights in him. Yet You are He who took me from the womb, who made me trust You at my mother's breasts. On You was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls compass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But You, O Lord, do not be far off. O You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so, of course, one of the great messianic psalms in the Psalter, although I think the Messiah, His word is woven through all of them. And now we turn to our text in Hebrews 12, and we'll read the first 11 verses there. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1, and we'll be looking particularly at the first two verses this morning. beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And thus far in the ministry of the reading of the Word of our God. Let's stand to sing hymn number 528 in response to the Word and preparation for the preaching of the Word. 528. Please be seated. And not someone to be quoted for theology, but I love the saying that Woody Allen, I think it was, made, that 90% of life is showing up. And I like that, because today, something's got to really excite us or stimulate us temporarily, but greatly, in order to keep our attention. And so it is that those who keep showing up, they're the keepers in life, and particularly in the church. When you think about the analogy that the writer of Hebrews uses here in Hebrews 12, and if you are a marathon runner, I notice lots of people are runners now. That's good to stay in shape. I am a hiker, not a runner. I'm an ardent walker. But if you ever hike or run a marathon, you know that it is a matter of endurance. It's a matter of continuing to do mile after mile what you're doing without quitting. And you can't do that without preparation. You might be inspired. I know, especially as a young minister, I always loved reading the biographies of ministers. It was a great inspiration. And in fact, C.H. Spurgeon, though he doesn't know it yet, was instrumental in my coming into the ministry. His biography of how he preached at the age of 16, I thought, wow, then I can have the courage to preach at the age of 22 or 23. And so looking at those models of those who've gone before us is such a wonderful exercise in the Christian life. But if you're going to endure, you have to prepare. You have to maintain your strength. There is a discipline involved in showing up, in continuing in the race, that doesn't happen easily, and it doesn't happen overnight. And I don't think that we are well prepared in our culture for such endurance. And that's why, in a real way, because marathons are so popular, it's wonderful to be able to use this metaphor in the 21st century, because in Paul's day, it was something that everyone in the culture very clearly understood. Now, in the book of Hebrews, at this point, we are coming to the application. We're coming to the real climax of the text. And it's helpful to remember where the writer has been, because he's battling the persecution that would say something like this. Listen, Judaism is legal in the Roman Empire, but this young cult of Christianity, what is that? A criminal dying on a cross? Is he the one you worship? And so the scandal of the gospel was tempting all the people to whom the writer was writing, and we don't know exactly where they were located. In fact, it's a good thing we don't, because, of course, God is primarily now speaking to us. But in that day, they needed to know the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ to everything in the Old Testament. All the things that they had loved and revered now need to be put away in the sacrificial system, the temple, and all of those things that they knew, all of those things that were now legitimate within the Roman hierarchy, they had to put away, and they had to identify with an outcast. That's impossible. And maybe some of them were dying. We see hints of them having to give up their property and their position in life for the cross. And so the writer shows how, without this everlasting covenant being fulfilled by the blood of Jesus, there's no salvation. That the temple and all of its worship will do no good unless this one has come into history truly, has died on the cross to bear the burdens of his people's sins and open the way into paradise, into that magnificent 20 foot by 20 foot by 20 foot cube of the Holy of Holies, which represented entering into the very presence of God, which is the paradise yet to come for us, but where Jesus presently is. And then, of course, it's the question, he's there, but we're here. We have to endure. And so the writer goes and gives this magnificent list. He really scratches the surface, but it's a magnificent list of all those who have endured before them in the Old Testament. And so you look at that list, and then he says, therefore, based on this reality that we have a high priest now who has won the victory over sin and death, and we have those who trusted that that would happen in the Old Testament. Now it's happened for you, and you have him to trust. And so, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, holding, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he is using this wonderful analogy of the marathoner to show us that we need to constantly prepare to run the race of the Christian life. We see this now in verse 1. And we notice that there is this example. Some have asked, you know, are people in heaven? And I said, Spurgeon doesn't know that he was instrumental in my becoming a preacher, because he's in heaven. He's not seeing us. We're looking to them, and particularly, of course, to the list of those in Hebrews 11. But we're looking to those who taught Sunday school in this congregation who are now gone to be with the Lord. They endured, and they did week after week, day after day, what they're called to do. They are those that we look back to, and it's to encourage us. They can't see us, but we can see them. And so he calls us then to, as we are encouraged by what they have done, to rid ourselves of all the burdens that weigh us down, that threaten to undo our running the 26 point something miles of our marathon. I can remember our son Tom was a swimmer, and they would shave, literally shave, their entire bodies before they would swim. Why? Because they didn't want anything to weigh them down. Our daughter actually has run 4 Boston marathons, 3 of them she was sponsored to run. And thankfully she didn't run on that year with the terrible disaster, the terrorist threat that took place there. And yet what we noticed is that it took her a long time between the first time she ran and the second and third times, because she had to prepare. And she had to prepare for the entire year. I marveled at her endurance, going out in the winter and running 10 miles, 12 miles, 15 miles a day, building up slowly so that she could make it 26 point something miles. I never would be interested in doing such a thing, but I am interested in enduring the Christian life. I'm probably at about mile 19 maybe at this point. And so we need to think about those hindrances. And of course, what we see in Scripture is, and this is a temptation, I had to preach this to myself this morning as I was preparing, that we must be careful not to love the things in the world that God has gifted us with more than him. So easy. And especially in a fascinating place like New York. We're going to go down into New York City tomorrow. We're going to enjoy hearing an opera at the Met and see going to the museum, the park. Oh, there's so much to be interested in. Elder Warnock and I like vinyl records. And so, you know, there are things you're interested in. And that's why God made us as human beings to be interested in his gifts, in his world. But we must not love them more than him. If we do, that's a weight that will bear us down, and we will not keep running the life or the race of the Christian life. And so he tells us, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And then Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Paul was one dedicated to the Lord and let nothing get in his way. And so Demas couldn't take being with such a man. And then remember that there is sin which diverts us. And I think here he's talking in the text not about any particular sin. We each have particular sins, but we all have sin natures. And even though we have a new nature in Christ, we have remaining sin clinging to us like barnacles to the bottom of a boat. And the Lord knows that we struggle with these things. And we can each identify them. And we each need to daily remember to ask God to keep us from those things. Not to let the sins of commission or omission weigh us down so that we will not continue in the race. And so, young people, think about this. As I think about what it would be like now, when I went out to college, I was not a believer. And so it was very easy to fit into the world's mentality as a young rebel back in the 60s. But young people, today, I think when you're out there in college, you're out there in school, you're out there meeting your friends in your neighborhood, it's so easy to conform to the way they want you to be, which is not the way the Lord Jesus wants you to be. It's not that we shouldn't associate with people that are unbelievers. We must, as witnesses of Jesus. But it's so easy to let things that are there to make us acceptable to our friends, to our peers, weigh us down and keep us from following in that pathway. A great example of that is a famous 22-year-old. I wouldn't have used this 10 years ago because everyone knew the story. The movie had been out. But maybe you don't know, some of you, about the great story of Eric Little. Eric Little was a Scottish runner who ran in the 8th Olympiad in 1924. And he was wanted to qualify for the 100-meter race in which he was lightning fast. And he found out that the qualifying heat was on Sunday. And when he was told that it was on Sunday, he said, "I'm sorry, I cannot do this." The Prince of Wales tried to prevail upon him. The head of the Olympic Committee tried to prevail upon him. And he said, calmly and respectfully, "No, I will not do that. Thanks, my dear worship." And so he, being made absolute fun of in the press, was shamed. But he went and worshiped. And in fact, he preached and he read the Word of God. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. So what did he do the next day when he did run on Monday? He ran, and he won the 400-meter, setting a world record. It was not his race, but God gave him the strength to do that because God knew, of course, that this was a tremendous witness to the world that he was committed to the Lord. And he left the results in his race to the Lord. And so, the second thing, I should remind you that he died in prison as a missionary in China. So he wasn't really interested in becoming a world-famous runner, but rather a faithful disciple and preacher of the Word of God. Now, secondly, not only do we have to prepare to run and divest ourselves of everything that would hinder us, but we need to run the race with patience. The whole of the Christian life here is being denominated as a race, as a marathon race. And I was thinking this morning, you know, the sprinters, and of course we have great respect for them, that's a certain type of race, but not in the Christian life. How many sprinters have we seen in our days? And the older we get, the more sprinters we've seen, who everything is wonderful when you first become a Christian, and oh, we love the doctrine, especially of the Reformed faith, and so we race ahead, and then the next thing you know, they've turned away. They're no longer interested in the Lord. There are sprinters in every church. There are sprinters throughout the history of the church, but it's the marathoner that the apostle tells us we are to follow and to imitate. This is the race also that God, notice, has set before us. He's set the course of our race. Little knew that he needed to go to China to preach the gospel. He knew that there was no greater thing on earth that he could do. Even winning the gold medal was nothing in comparison to preaching the grace of his Savior. And so he didn't allow anything to hinder him and understood that this was God's doing. It's what he had set before him. And anyone who's been in the Christian life for very long, after you've been a couple miles down that marathon track, you know that it is not easy. I know when hiking, my legs are the first to speak with me after a couple of miles going up a rocky path in the White Mountains. and they say, "Stop, you fool. It hurts. You're causing us pain." And you have to keep going because there is pain in the Christian life. There are disappointments. There are struggles. There's alienation. There are difficulties in the church. We see this in the New Testament so clearly. And yet, those who are truly born again of the Spirit and attached to Christ continue through those difficult times. And this is why it's so important to understand that stamina and endurance is what the apostle now is saying. You believers who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, do not turn back to the types and shadows of the old covenant. You have a Christ who has won the victory for you. He is seated in heaven as a victor, as your champion. You can't stop following him because that glorious end is there after mile 26. And he's calling them to this and saying that that endurance is what you must focus on. And then the third thing is, in verse 2, that the focus is on the Lord himself. We cannot receive strength in and of ourselves, period. We know this. We hear it all the time. And yet we must remember it every single day. I got out of bed this morning. I thought, well, I have my sermon. It's right here. I've got it prepared. I've spent a lot of time studying through the book of Hebrews. But I knew that I had to ask God to bless me because I didn't know how this would come out. I don't read my notes. I'm preaching each time anew. In fact, this isn't my sermon. It's what I'm saying that's the sermon. And so God needs to be trusted in every moment. And for everything you face, I don't know much of the struggles and the sufferings that you have in your lives, but I know they're there because they are for every person in this world. I know there are some people sick. A deacon has had to go to the hospital and is recovering. Many, many things, griefs and struggles. And the Lord is saying, don't trust your own wisdom or strength because it's not sufficient. You need supernatural strength for this race. Supernatural strength that comes only from looking to Jesus. And it's interesting the way he juxtaposes this because we're looking ahead to the goal. He is there. He is in glory. And we will share that glorious rest with him for eternity. But he's also there now, presently. This is why we pray. I love the emphasis last evening on prayer. Prayer is the only reason that the church here exists. It's the only reason that the church in Mount Vernon exists. It's the only reason that any church on earth survives as a witness of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying he is an exemplar to you in suffering. Now we know that he is, first of all, a Savior. And that's why he reminds us that he is the one who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the founder and the finisher of our faith. That he has gone into glory, having suffered in our place. And it's only because of that that we can trust his endurance and look to that as an example and then look to him for the strength to do exactly the same thing in terms of enduring the shame of the cross. Our shame is small compared to his. And yet, it's the same cross. It's the same rejection that the world gives to our gospel and to our Savior. It's the same rejection that put him there to bear our sins. A kind of suffering, of course, which we can never know. And we can barely understand it in terms of what he has done for us. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, to be found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He is the one, brothers and sisters, who promises us that because he has died in our place, because he has founded our faith, he will finish our faith. And he tells this through Paul to us, he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And here, notice what he says. He says he endured
the cross. The Lord never asks us to like our suffering. He never asks us to like the Lord's chastening, the Lord's disciplining us in this race on the way. He doesn't ask us to like that difficulty. It's hard. It's not pleasant, as the writer says later on here. It's not a pleasant thing to go through. He never asks us to think that it is pleasant. And of course, when we look and see that Jesus despised the shame, we are also reminded of exactly what He bore in our place. Psalm 22. He bore not only the physical suffering, that was certainly part of his whole humanity, and it's why he uses the word Jesus, looking away to Jesus in his full humanity in terms of what he suffered for us on that cross, rejected by his own people, rejected by the world in which his religion of Judaism was legal, but not what he was proclaiming. Rejected by everyone. And, that's not all, but bearing the weight of our sins. We can't even imagine that. All of our sins, not just my sins, they're bad enough, but all the sins of all the believers that have ever believed in Franklin Square Church and throughout all of history, he bore that weight. It's beyond our conception, and it's meant to prod us on the way. If he has suffered so, then what is our suffering in comparison? And if he has suffered to win us glory, then we can know that we will one day enjoy that glory with him. And so our tears are mixed with an abiding joy, with a joy that no one can take from us, a joy that exceeds all the joys of this world. And that's why I want to close with something very significant here from Joel Niederhood. Joel Niederhood wrote a wonderful book called Christ and Job, and it's about suffering. And I once asked, I have a woman in our congregation who lost a husband. He became a Christian 3 months before he died, which was a wonderful event. But she had been caring for him for years, and he finally died. He went to be with the Lord, and she collapsed. She's one of these old Yankee ladies who's just tough. But she learned that she is not that tough. And so she collapsed, physically and mentally, just collapsed. And so as she began to recover, and I would visit her and encourage her and pray with her, I said to her one day, "What was the most encouraging thing that you have ever read?" Because people have given lots of things. I'd given her some booklets and things to read. And she said, "The most encouraging thing was this little tract by Joel Niederhood called Christ and Job." And I'm going to read one section. Listen carefully to this. What is the answer to all the mystery of the human condition, the mystery of suffering, pain, and death? The answer is the cross. The cross is the answer. But you say, the cross is a mystery too. I know, but please notice that it is the most gloriously beautiful mystery there is. It is the mystery of the love of God, which has been expressed by His sending His Son to suffer with us, to suffer because of us, and to suffer to set us free from suffering. Beyond Jesus' suffering, there was a resurrection. And those who believe in Jesus know that beyond their suffering, there is a resurrection too. Maybe you don't like the answer. Maybe you don't like it that God answers our deepest questions with a mystery. I'm sorry. There's no other answer. That is the answer. And that's where we find all of our consolation, is it not? It's in the cross that led to the resurrection of glory that we will one day share for eternity in the presence of God and the Lamb. And so, the most important thing about your 75th anniversary here is that every person who's gone before us in this church, who's had borne fruit, has pointed to Jesus and said, in your suffering, in your struggle, seek Him. He through the power of His redemption, through the power of His Word, through the power of His blood, and through the power of His Spirit, He will enable you to endure as marathon runners in the race of the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for endurance that You give us. We know that it does not come from human wisdom or enlightenment, but it comes from the enlightenment of Your Spirit and Your presence through Him in our lives. Your presence applying the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, applying the power of the cross, and encouraging and strengthening us as we look to the glory that is yet to come. Lord, we pray now in this great celebration of 75 years of Your gracious work in this congregation, that You would give another 75 years of Your presence, of people being taught to look to You. We thank You that we may look to You. We thank You that we have such a Savior, and that You have given us the faith to endure along the way as we look to You for all strength and wisdom. And we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.